Welcome to Seek Reality with Roberta Grimes. Joyous conversations about what the afterlife evidence and modern science combine to tell us is true about our one reality. You have nothing to fear. You are eternal and you are perfectly loved. Knowing the truth changes everything. Now, here's Roberta.
Decades ago, I began to try to understand where the dead really are. And starting that investigation turned out to be like tugging on a string. Studying the afterlife evidence opens the door to a greater reality of which this entire physical universe is just a tiny part. Welcome to Seek Reality. I'm Roberta Grimes, and our guest this week is your host. Many more people are listening to these podcasts now than ever before, and I'm grateful for that. Thank you. But I think it means that it may be time for us to pause again and share an overview of just why it is that you and I even need to be seeking reality. How have we come to this amazing pass where both science and Christianity are so far off the reality rails that it's left to people like us to try to figure out what's really going on? We're going to talk about that today. But first, I'm going to give you some of my own history. Most of you probably already know this. You could recite it better than I could. But there are people who may not know or who may only know pieces of it, and I won't take long to do this. But I come from a base of actually education in this field, quite surprisingly. I've been preparing my whole life to do what I've been doing now and not even realizing it. When I was 8 years old, I woke up in the middle of the night, and I thought there was no God. Oh, my goodness, I was terrified. And in the middle of my bedroom, there was a flash of white light, and a young male voice said, "You wouldn't know what it is to have me if you didn't know what it is to be without me. I will never leave you again." Now, when you're eight, everything surprises you, so nothing really surprises you. My thought at the time was, oh, it's handy. If you forget there's a God, they'll remind you. And I went back to sleep. But it's in the nature of these extraordinary experiences that they remain ever present in your mind. That was more than 60 years ago. It still feels as if it just happened last night. And I never told anybody about it because it's in the nature of these experiences that you don't talk about them. They're too personal. They're too weird. You just don't talk about them. So I kept thinking I'd learn about it naturally. And when I didn't, I even majored in early Christian history in college. See how everything is leading to where I am now? I majored in early Christian history, which was an eye-opener, I must admit. If you want to love the Bible, please never take early Christian history because it's like watching sausage being made. But that's for the second part of our hour. In the first part, we're going to talk about science, which is an area where, fortunately, I have very little training. I wasn't interested in science. I was, at that time, interested in being a lawyer. I went to law school, but that experience of my childhood nagged at me, and eventually, I started researching the afterlife. I couldn't think what else to do. That light had to have come from somewhere. I also was a very strict Christian. I was more Christian than anybody you know. I started reading the Bible cover to cover when I was in my teens. I would read a few pages every night. Sometimes it was just to get to turn a page. Sometimes it was more. I didn't stop doing that almost every night until I was in my 50s when I had a big crisis of faith that I'll talk about in a moment. But all of this together led me to study what happens at and after death. And what I found was that we have a tremendous amount of information which most people are just not aware of. Many people, when they introduce me on radio or talk to me, I just read an article, or I guess it was a review of Liberating Jesus, and this wonderful review, she mentioned that I had done a lot of studying of near-death experiences. Well, I have. But the information that I share with you comes from people who actually have completed the trip. starting in the late 19th century, and there's significance to these dates, but starting, you know, second half of the 19th century, going right up to today, really, but the heyday was before 1950, we began to get a tremendous number of really good communications from the dead. The best came through deep trance mediums. Back then, there were people so well-developed as mediums that they could withdraw from their bodies and let somebody else take over. Typically, it was their guide, although occasionally it was a communicator who was the direct relative of the people in the room. But whoever was using the medium's body and vocal cords would be able to give us really detailed information about what was going on. And there were investigators at the time who thought they were doing cutting-edge science, which they were doing, only to be a scientist you have to be accepted by the scientists, and they were never. But there are books that still exist. I bought many of them, which contain tremendously detailed descriptions of what it's like to die, of what the afterlife is like, all kinds of details. And I devoured these over years. They were received in the eastern part of the United States, New England, New York, and in the southern part of England primarily. But they were all different. I never read two that were the same or that I thought, never did I suspect copying. And yet there are hundreds of these. What's remarkable about them is that they all are talking about the same reality, the same everything. I mean, they didn't all have the same experiences. It's a big place. But the process, you know, what happens, you know, how you leave your body, what happens as you go there, how you arrive, what happens first, second, third, what it's like there, what the physics is like, the past times, everything was the same. You could actually study this as a real phenomenon, a real place. That was an amazing and beautiful discovery. But it led me to a crisis of faith. Remember, I was the world's biggest Christian. I mean, I was Protestant, very Protestant. I thought I'd be a minister. Then I married a Catholic, and we'll be married 44 years shortly, so that turned out to work out to be a good idea. But because he was Catholic, I converted, and I was a very zealous Catholic for many years. I was a lector. I taught Sunday school. You wouldn't believe. Then, when I was in my early 50s, I came to realize that no matter how hard I looked for it, there was no evidence whatsoever that anything I had believed as a Christian was true. None. No evidence. To begin with, God never takes a physical body, and God is not in our image. There is what I think we would call God, but it's nothing like the Christian God, which is sort of petty and judgmental, we must admit, and, you know, has a beard. God isn't that at all. God is nothing like us. God is perfect, unlike us. And that was a big shock. It was a shock to discover there's no devil, there's no fiery hell, there's no judgment by anyone but ourselves. The death of Jesus on the cross has never made an afterlife difference for a single human being. And this was not good news to me. I really was devastated by it. I had been so strict in my religion that I was sure that when you actually study and find the truth, it's all going to match. It didn't match. So I put aside my Bible for about 2 years. I wouldn't read any more of it. I knew Jesus had said a lot of this stuff, but I couldn't bear to test him. I loved Jesus so much, and all that I thought he had done for us. Well, maybe he didn't die for our sins, but I remember I had been actually reading the Bible, as many Christians do not, and I thought the Gospels were absolutely beautiful, that he was speaking to me directly. Then finally, after about 2 years, it was a rainy day, I recall, and I dusted off my Bible, and I said, you know, I think he said a lot of this stuff. Let me just compare. And that was the greatest day of my life, because I discovered that Jesus told us things 2,000 years ago about God, reality, death, the afterlife, and the meaning and purpose of our lives. All those things he had told us, and they match perfectly what the dead now tell us. Perfectly. That could not be a coincidence. I mean, even little weird things. I'll talk about them in the second half. I want to talk about science first because they have their own problems. But enjoy with me this moment when I discovered and can prove now that Jesus was real. Jesus knew things then that he could not have known if he had not been literally God on earth, or pretty close to it. I'm told that he actually was God on earth. We'll talk about that in the second half. But it doesn't matter. What matters is that we were given information 2,000 years ago that we can only now validate, and it's all good news. So that was very big news for me. And it led eventually to my giving my life to God, which I did in April of 2009. And that's easy to do. I tell everybody, do this. It leads to more fun than you can ever imagine. But everyone is afraid to do it. Even older people, I'm surprised. What do you have to lose? You're already 80. People don't want to do it. I don't know why. I think they don't trust God to only want good stuff for them. But believe me, God loves you more than you could possibly love yourself. And the plan he has for you, actually, God has no gender. The plan God has for you is better than anything you could imagine for yourself. But one day I was sitting in my little Unity church, and where I was at that point, and I said, you know, I think it's time. So I pray in gratitude affirmations, and I said, thank you for giving me work to do. Thank you for showing me how to do it. And then I thought, wow, that's perfect. Gratitude affirmation, I'm claiming it. I'm grateful for it. And I said that, actually, I've said that every day ever since. And within a few months, I had begun to write The Fun of Dying, and from that came the whole of everything I've done since. So obviously God was just waiting for me to decide that it was time, or my spirit guides. I mean, God works in our lives through spirit guides and angels. You probably understand that. I mean, people think of a personal God that is right there and you can just chat with him, but that is not, that's our guardian angels and our spirit guides. They are right there with us, and they're God in our lives. There's just no difference. Because one of the most important things we discovered, and I'm talking about all the afterlife researchers with whom I'm now networking, and we've all come to the same conclusions. We complete each other's sentences. We all have discovered the same thing, which is quite simply this. The only thing that exists is an energy-like potentiality without size, without form, alive in the same way your mind is alive, infinitely powerful and highly emotional, and therefore probably self-aware. That's what God is. Nothing else exists. Everything else that we think of as real is something like a thought in that eternal mind. What's beautiful, though, is that each of our minds is part of that eternal mind, inextricably. It's not that we're attached to God or we came from God and we're going back. No, we are all part of that perfect energy, which is all that exists. That's the only part of you that's real is your mind. Your brain is just a two-way radio in the head of a meat robot, but you know that already. I've said that before. Your mind is eternal. You never began, you never will end, and you are part of infinite love. You are already perfect. That's one reason why the teachings of Jesus work so well, but I'm getting ahead of myself again. Let's tackle science first. Now, we know that there's only one reality, right? There can't be multiple realities. We switch from a spiritual reality to a physical reality and back again. There's one reality. Why haven't scientists discovered it? Well, actually, 100 years ago, some scientists did begin to discover it. But the problem was, at about the same time all those wonderful books with the communications from the dead were being published, a crisis was developing in science, and that crisis was quantum mechanics. Clearly it was real, but there was no way to reconcile it with a sort of clockwork mechanical physics that people had been used to and thought that was real, that was it. But suddenly now the rug is pulled out from under the whole scientific community, and they were dealing with that. The last thing they wanted to do was address all these communications that were being received from dead people. Please, we're not going to go there. So what happened was that in the early part of the 20th century, what had been an informal division, it goes probably back to Plato and Aristotle, a division between spiritual truths and physical truths was codified by the scientific gatekeepers. those who run the peer-reviewed journals and those who run the university departments, I don't know that they ever got together formally, but they decided as a unit that they were not going to study anything that had to do with non-materiality. Actually, you could find the words in print back then. They're too sophisticated to make that mistake now. But they started to call materialism the fundamental dogma of science. That was it. And the physicists all adhered to it. So what that meant was that what the physicists who were actually developing quantum physics discovered died a borning. I regard Max Planck, who got the 1918 Nobel Prize in Physics, as the father of quantum mechanics, and he's a big deal to this day to physicists. I regard him as the father of this post-materialist science that is going to be the science of the second half of the 21st century. A great man and fearless. He said in 1931, "I regard consciousness as fundamental. I regard matter as derivative from consciousness. We cannot get behind consciousness. Everything we talk about, everything we regard as existing, postulates consciousness." Eureka! He discovered that energy-like potentiality, which is consciousness. He said in 1944, "As a man who has devoted his whole life to the most clear-headed science," you can hear him saying this, "to the study of matter, I can tell you as a result of my research about atoms this much. There is no matter as such. All matter originates and exists only by virtue of a force which brings the particles of an atom to vibration and holds this most minute solar system of the atom together. We must assume behind this force the existence of a conscious and intelligent mind. This mind is the matrix of all matter." He totally, completely got it. But he was frustrated because he couldn't make anybody else to see what he had discovered. And other physicists were discovering it too. Albert Einstein said it. I don't have that quotation in front of me, but he eventually came to the conclusion that matter doesn't exist as such. I don't think it's possible for us adequately to express how screwed up science became as a result of accepting a dogma. A dogma is an article of faith. At that moment, when a dogma was introduced and made basic to science, was when they turned science into a belief system, which means it became a religion. The religion, of course, was atheism, but they don't necessarily even have to be atheists. You can be a Christian or have another religion and be a scientist. You just can't ever allow it to influence your work. The fact that this nonsense is being carried on to this day is ridiculous, really, when you think about it, because there is so much evidence around us now that, and in the very air, I mean, all the news, when I started doing this work, nobody was doing this work, and then the wonderful Dr. Raymond Moody published Life After Life, and people began to be a little bit interested in life after death, but because the baby boomers are aging, I mean, remember, my generation has been kind of the lead. We went crazy in the 60s, so everything went crazy. We wanted careers in the 80s, so we all became careerists. Then we became kind of laid back around the aughts, and that's what everybody else did too. Well, now we're looking at death. We'll soon all be dead. All the first baby boomers are soon going to graduate. So suddenly there's a lot more interest in what's coming next. But that's neither here nor there. Here we are stuck almost 100 years after mainstream science went off the rails. Many of the things that mainstream scientists study, they could learn a lot more about more quickly if they would accept what we have learned. I mean, we're happy to work with them, and they could take it so much farther than we can. I mean, there are good scientists working in this field, primarily they're working now in the area of communication, and we're doing that. We as a group of researchers are doing that primarily because we know that only when science is shamed into it will they stop stonewalling the truth. Someone has actually just published a book saying there's no possibility there's a God and therefore we have to go on. This person is a scientist. I won't say the name of the book. I'm going to blog about it soon, but I cannot get over the fact that this is the extent to which they are refusing to face reality, and the reality is good. Very sad. But here are a couple of examples of the kinds of things physicists are unable to deal with. One of the big ones, and I've talked about this repeatedly, is the fact that less than 5% of the universe is what we think of as the universe, matter. Another 27% is what they call dark matter, and then 68% is what they call dark energy. Now, that means that less than 5% of the universe is what they've been studying and continue to study. They'd love to know what the rest of it is, but all they can come up with is notions of gluons and whatever other nonsense little particles, or big particles, are sort of in a cloud in that dark matter. Couldn't be anything, of course, organized. And the dark energy, I don't think they even have any clue about. But let's think about this for a minute. Why would most... I mean, this is an area five, six times the size of the universe, and it's just a cloud of garbage? There's just no... That doesn't make sense. That's not how the rest of the universe is organized. It's part of the universe, yes, but I think it's very likely that that is what we think of as the astral, which is the non-material part of the universe. That's where we go after death, but a lot of other stuff happens there, too. There are universes there of where people or creatures that are also part of the mind of God live. I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on that we have touched on. We who do this research, I haven't certainly focused on it. A few people have, but this is the depth to which science has sunk. It can't look at what is an area that they know exists that's six times almost the size of the universe. Isn't that crazy? And then there's that dark matter. Well, when I was a child, I saw spiritual light. And there was an interesting discovery made. I think it was in the summer of 2014, but it could have been last summer. This discovery was that 80% of the light in the nearby universe has no source. Now, this is amazing and sort of shocking. They don't know where it comes from. Someone said, one of the researchers said, it's like going into a great big barn and it's full of light, but there are no windows and there are two little light bulbs. And where did all the rest of the light come from? Well, when I was a child, I did see that light, and it's much brighter than sunlight. It's white. And we've got 68% of the universe being in energy that nobody can define. And I think there may be a match there. I think that light must be spiritual light, and it may be that 68%, two-thirds of the universe that they call dark energy may in fact be the source energy. I don't know, but the point is they can't even explore that possibility because they're so stuck in their false dogma of materialism. There's much more we could say about science. I do blog about these topics frequently, and as I said to someone was cranky with me that I was not being fair to science. They were really, truly trying. And I said, look, I'm an equal opportunity basher. I talk about both science and religion because they're equally clueless. And we're going to do that second part of today's bashing in a moment. But first, I need to say, this is Seek Reality with Roberta Grimes. My nonfiction books are Liberating Jesus, My Thomas, The Fun of Dying, The Fun of Staying in Touch, and soon The Fun of Growing Forever. You can learn about all my books and find my blog at robertagrimes.com. And our guest today is your host. Our topic is the truth, which is in very short supply these days. Let's look now at Christianity. We don't expect Christianity to, like, be about the truth, but we should, because Christians claim, and I should say we Christians, I still consider myself to be one, except I seem to be in my own little tiny denomination. I follow Jesus strictly, and nobody else seems to think that's important. But we claim that the truth is God. We claim that this is true. The fact that now God has been discovered and God is way better than the Christian God should be great news to Christians. But in fact, Christianity is a sect of Judaism. It's actually a first century sect of Judaism. All of the dogmas that have turned out not to be true come from there. They were things that were believed by primitive people 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, people believed God, believed we had original sin that came from Adam. They believed that God was, you know, angry and jealous and judgmental, and that's why they had to keep sacrificing little pigeons and things in the temple. Remember, Jesus turned over the money changers' tables in the temple. He didn't like what they were doing. But then he died. He came, he taught, but then he died. And how do we make sense of that if we're first century Jews? We say, oh, well, God did something merciful to us. He gave us a perfect sacrifice. And now we don't have to sacrifice little pigeons anymore. All we have to do is claim that Jesus died for us. We're piggybacking on that sacrifice. It made perfect sense 2,000 years ago. Why does it make sense now to a single human being? Think about this. 2,000 years ago, everything was more primitive. I mean, science certainly was more primitive. Medicine was. Our cultural ideas were really primitive. Everything was more primitive. Why does it not make sense now to 21st century people to stop and think, maybe people's understanding of God 2,000 years ago was primitive too? I mean, am I the only person who thinks that that's something that we should be doing anyway? The whole point of this is to say what seems to have happened is this, and I say seems to, I'm pretty confident about this. I've been told this by my guides, and I'm pretty confident it's true. We are here to learn to grow spiritually. That's why we're here. That's why the universe exists. The dead tell us this. Jesus told us this. It's as if we come here, it's a spiritual gym. We've planned the bad things that are going to happen, especially in our lives. Of course, also the people who will be in our lives as well. But we plan those things because we are trying to, it's like you go to the gym, you've got muscles you're trying to strengthen. Well, we know we have to strengthen our spiritual muscles, so we joyfully plan the bad things, the death of a child and the loss of a job or whatever else, as ways to grow spiritually. We're not here very long. We're eternal, remember. Our minds never began and never will end, so it doesn't seem to us from there that it's a big deal, and it's going to help us grow. But in order for us to grow spiritually, we have got to have free will. If we can't choose against spiritual growth, then there's just no point in our even coming. We have to be able to choose. There's not time to talk much about this, but it turns out that the consciousness, which is the only thing that exists, has a range of spiritual vibrations, the highest being love, the lowest being fear. Which is why one of the great sins of Christianity is to teach us to fear God, because you cannot love what you fear, and we are commanded to love God. So you're in a conundrum right there if you're a Christian, if you don't back off from that nonsense. But the point is, we are here to raise our personal spiritual vibration, and we're here to do that as efficiently as we can. But it wasn't working 2,000 years ago. So my guides tell us that actually God came to earth in the person of Jesus. Jesus was already so advanced God could, and they, quote, look through his eyes, to figure out how we could have screwed up so badly just because we had free will. And then, in the person of Jesus, God told us how to fix it. Jesus actually says this in the Gospels in a few places. He says, it's not me giving you these words, it's God in me giving you these words. We thought it was sort of a poetic way to put it. Apparently it was literal. That's really what was happening. So the teachings of Jesus are very, very, very important. They were given to us 2,000 years ago so we could turn our culture around. And Jesus tells us that if we do it, follow those teachings, we will be able to bring the kingdom of God on earth. He uses that phrase, the kingdom of God, some 50 times in four Gospels. Very, very important. There is no Christian denomination that takes those teachings seriously. I decided in 2011 that I was going to take those teachings seriously, and I did, and I started trying to live them. What I discovered is that the teachings of Jesus are a system. They work, and they work very fast. It is astonishing to me how fast they work. I can easily see that if enough people do this, we will change the world in a dramatic way, and it doesn't require that you do anything. You don't have to have a guru, don't have to meditate or chant or do anything but live your regular life with a different viewpoint, in a different way. Actually, it's an empowering way. It makes you much happier also. But that's the topic of my new book, which will be The Fun of Growing Forever, and it'll be out in the summer of 2016. But here's the problem. Everything that Christianity teaches us, other than to read, you know, love and forgive, but they don't take that seriously. It's like those are just suggestions. Jesus doesn't treat them as suggestions. He says that we are to obey his commandments. We're to do it. We're to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. You often hear Christians say, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. But you never hear them give that whole quotation. Here's what Jesus really said. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's John 8:31-32. Amen. That's exactly true. So since that's true, why don't the Christians follow that? Why don't they make the teachings of Jesus the center of every single sermon? Instead, they preach against other people, which is judging. Jesus says, judge not that ye be not judged. He's very adamant about that. And about forgiveness, how many times should we forgive? 7 times, Jesus? No, he says 70 times 7 times. Every time someone does something wrong, you're meant to forgive. Some of the things that Jesus says in the Gospels didn't make sense until I started putting this all together. In fact, until I read Liberating Jesus, they didn't all make sense. But we believe, we who are Christians, have been taught that God judges us. And if we don't accept Jesus as our Savior, we're going to get on that elevator straight down. This is from the Gospels. John 5:22-23, Jesus says, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Jesus tells us in the Gospel that God doesn't judge us. I read that and I sputter. What are Christians thinking? Well, all right, so Jesus is our judge. No. Another day. Remember, he had temple guards around him all the time. He couldn't give whole statements in one sitting, because if anyone put together that he was speaking against the prevailing religion, he would have died a lot sooner than he actually did. But he says, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. John 12:47. So I can hear someone in the back row saying, aha, see, save. Well, no. There's nowhere in the Gospels that Jesus talks about dying for our sins. That's not the kind of saving he's talking about. Remember what his mission is. His mission is to tell us how to live so that we can bring the kingdom of God on earth. He's trying to save us from what was really a cesspit of evil back then. And that's the saving he's talking about. That's what he says throughout the Gospels. The problem is people attribute things that were said in the Old Testament and things that were said in the New Testament. They attribute those things to Jesus. And in fact, Christians commit what I think is an unpardonable sin, which is to use the Old Testament and the New Testament to modify the teachings of Jesus. You can't do that and call yourselves followers of Jesus. It's just, you don't have that option. Either we follow Jesus or we're following someone else. The teachings of Jesus must come first. There's no church I've ever known of in which they come first. Jesus even tells us not to do what we've done, which is to package his teachings with the Old Testament and also to package his teachings with the New Testament, which, of course, Jesus didn't know was coming because it came after he had died. He says, no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, a worse tear results. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst, the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. I've never heard a clergyman preach on that passage. That's, by the way, that's Matthew 9, 16 to 17. But I'm curious to know how Christians interpret that. I don't see any other way to interpret it, especially given other things that Jesus says, than that he's telling them not to do what was actually done. Don't take my teachings and stick them in your religion. Don't put my new wine into those old wineskins. In another place, he says, anyone who is a wise householder, I think he was talking to the scribes, can keep his old religion, and then he can have this new treasure as well. So he can take out from his treasure stores new treasure as well as old. Keep your old religion, but keep things separate. This is a separate teaching. Why is it that Christians don't get that? I find it astonishing. He also tells us that his teachings are not optional. This is what really gets me about Christians, because I've asked them, you know, didn't he say we must love and forgive perfectly? And they say, well, we're trying our best. Jesus never says try. He says do. He says we must follow him. This is actually something he said in the Bible, so you know this, that things were screwing up even before he died. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Luke 6:46. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Matthew 7:21. What do we do with this? Well, let's look at what we've learned. We've learned that there's, of course, one reality. We've learned that studying the afterlife, quite surprisingly, I think, turns out to be an entry to the fact that there is a much greater reality of which we really can barely get a glimpse of it. We sort of know the places where the dead are, but the rest, we're told that we can't even imagine the glories that are beyond with the parts we've seen. And because our minds, when they're here, are constrained, just as you put on, you know, small sort of little shorts and top to go to the gym, you get stripped down. So our minds get stripped down when we come here. We have access to only a small part of our eternal minds when we're here. So we can't understand what's beyond it, but we now know there's a huge amount. We know there's one reality. We know that it is spiritual, which is why science is so off the rails, because it's stuck in materialism, and even scientists now understand that nothing is solid. That's why they looked so hard for the Higgs boson, because they needed a way to give what they call mass to particles, because even the tiniest particle is just energy. They figured that out. But still, they're clinging to materialism. It's got, if we do this long enough, it's bound to work. But of course, it never will, because it's wrong. It's plain wrong. But the Christians are wrong too, because they're stuck 2,000 years ago with the new wine that they were given. They have the truth, but it's inside the wineskin still, and they've been. It's as if we got that wineskin and we've passed it generation to generation, and we've loved it so much that we decorated it, we worship it, we just love that wineskin. But no one has ever thought about the wine inside. Which is really what's important, isn't it? The wineskin's not important. What people believed 2,000 years ago has now been proven, understandably, to be not right. But Jesus is eternally right. Jesus came to us with the most precious gift that humankind has ever been given, and we've just ignored him. Even Christians ignore him, which surprises me, actually. I would think that more Christians would love the Jesus enough to actually sit down and read what he said and try to follow it. But when I try to talk about this to Christians, I get the cold shoulder. I get told sometimes that, you know, I'm so off track, I'm going to hell, whatever. But you wonder why that would be? But I think I know why. Religions work by instilling in us a great fear and then giving us or making us uncomfortable in some way, but often it's a fear. In Christianity, it's a fear. The fear is a fear of God and God's judgment. And then what they do is to say, but we have the antidote. We can save you from that fear. You just have to warm the pews and keep putting money in the dish. That's it. Well, that's pretty easy. I don't want to be afraid. You've made me afraid. Now I'm going to have to go to church every Sunday, but that's okay. That's really how it works. Let's be frank about this. It's all denominations. I'm not picking on Catholicism in particular, and I love Christianity. It grieves me to have to say these things to my soul because I so wish. When Christians have the winning horse, why do they keep it in the barn? Why do they instead run this old nag that's 2,000 years old? But the reason that Christians don't want to hear what I'm saying is that they think they have an easy way. They think that since Jesus died for their sins, they have a get-out-of-hell-free card, and they don't have to learn anything. They don't have to do anything. They'll try to live a pretty good life, but they don't have to try harder. In many denominations, people can be saved, quote, from God's judgment and from hell, neither of which exist, but they can be saved on their deathbeds. So they don't have to have done a blessed thing. They could have been criminals their whole lives long. But you just either get last rites in the Catholic Church or tell a Protestant minister that you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and zip, you go right to the head of heaven's line. That is a great shtick Christianity has, and it's had it for a long time. But just like science, it's wrong. They've got that winning horse, but they are not taking it out of the barn. What we've learned from the scientific side, of course, is that a lot of what scientists are now puzzled about, we've discovered, too, by going at it from a different direction, from the direction of the afterlife evidence. Indeed, one reality, mind is at its base, and consciousness is the physics of the greater reality. That's really, apparently, all that exists. This is just a small little part of the reality that we all live in, and live in eternally, and the reason it has a different physics seems to be so that we, with our powerful minds, won't mess with it. I mean, we're here to learn lessons. If you don't have to do anything except think the change and the change happens, you're not going to try very hard. So we have this fake mathematics-based physics that operates here. Quantum physics seems to be the plug which connects the physics of this level of reality with all the rest. And that's what Max discovered. Wonderful Max. I love this man. He discovered that, and he went to the logical conclusion, which is that consciousness underlies it all. Absolutely right. So here you and I are. We can see that science is wrong. And we can see, and many people already have seen this. I've heard from so many people who've read Liberating Jesus and my other books, because there are appendices in the fun books as well about what Jesus said and what it means. And they thank me. They say they've always known this. They've always believed it. But it's so good to finally see it come into the open. I think you're going to find that very quickly Christianity is going to start to adapt or die. That's what's going to be the result of our learning the truth. Jesus does say the truth will set you free, and it does. It sets you free most of all from fear. The fear that is at the core of Christianity is one of the greatest sins in all of human history. There is nothing to fear. You are loved by God more than you can possibly imagine. I don't care who you think you are or what you think you've done. God loves you so much. You are God's best beloved child. Nothing to fear. But time to roll up our sleeves to their elbows and get busy, because we're here to learn to love and to forgive and grow spiritually. And we don't want to have to keep coming back, which is what's happening now. Think about what this all means, the fact that we've been so misled by our two most important institutions. What it means is that you and I are spending our time, what the Buddhists call turning on the wheel, over and over, coming back, not learning much, because we don't even know why we're here. You can make this your last earth lifetime, I don't care how old you are, if you take the teachings of Jesus seriously. I've been told this is now my last lifetime. Believe me, in 2010, that would not have been the case. But these teachings work like you cannot believe. And the reason they work so well, I eventually realized, is that we're not learning anything new. We're just remembering who and what we really are. What's going to make this change? Quite simply, there is very soon going to be good electronic communication with the people we used to think were dead, and they're going to set everything straight. They're going to set the scientists straight and embarrass them quite a bit, and they're going to set the Christians straight as well. And my dearest hope is that the Christianity that I love will at last adopt the teachings of Jesus as the center of what it teaches to the world. If that happens, Christianity can become an agent of change and an agent of growth unlike anything that we ever could possibly have imagined before. And that's all the time I have to talk today, but as you know, this is what we talk about every week. I have news for you, and I kind of want to share this with you. First of all, as some of you may know, I've been doing internet radio for 3 years in various ways. I started 3 years ago, almost to the day, on Contact Talk Radio Network. But I had a tiny audience of just a few hundred people. I didn't even know about podcasting then, but they were putting these up as podcasts. And within a year and a half, we had 200,000 plus subscribers. So in January of 2015, we moved to webtalkradio.net. And that's where I've been the past year and a half, doing just podcasting. Now, I've been invited to try live radio again, and the time seems right. You're still going to be able to find Seek Reality as podcasts on webtalkradio.net and iTunes, and also on dreamvisions7radio.com. Love those people. But beginning on June 2nd, 2016, we're going to be recording our weekly visits as a live radio talk show every Thursday at 6 o'clock U.S. Eastern Time. It has to be that early in the evening because, in point of fact, I turn into a pumpkin by 7:30. But we're going to give this 6 months, and I'm going to depend on you to tell me whether live radio to podcast or just straight podcasting is the best choice for you. I'm going to want to know what you think. This hasn't been finalized as I speak to you now, so if you want to catch us live, please just check robertagrimes.com and get the specifics. And, of course, if you ever lose track of where Seek Reality is now, you always can find me on robertagrimes.com, and I'll send you wherever I'm now podcasting or on Radio Live. Our guest next week will be the extraordinary medium and my dear friend, Suzanne Wilson. We'll talk about how Suzanne and I met my primary guide, who turns out to have been Thomas Jefferson in his next-to-last lifetime. Of course, like all of us, I'd been meeting with my primary guide most nights of my life. I had never known who he was or cared. But getting to know him in the daytime and over the past year has been a great adventure. He still has some of the traits he had as Jefferson, but he is a different man now, and he is obsessed. We're going to talk also about Suzanne's life and journey and what it's like to be able to see what almost no one else ever sees. She and I were in California a few weeks ago, and she was always telling me who was right there when we were doing a toast. Thomas sat down beside me and raised his glass. It was really fun. So join us, and we'll talk about all of that next week. Today, our guest has been your host. I've grown used to the fact that the two pillars of Western civilization have come to define themselves so narrowly that neither has much to do with reality anymore. But that discovery may be a shock for you. I think you'll get used to it, and with your eyes more open, you're going to be able to see more and more of what really is going on. For a long time, I was frustrated about the blindness especially of mainstream science, which really should long since have learned better. But you're not going to be frustrated for nearly as long as I was, because that blindness is about to end. For now, though, please enjoy and make the most of this coming week in our one reality, knowing that you are a powerful, eternal being and you are infinitely loved.
You've been listening to Seek Reality with Roberta Grimes. Roberta blogs and answers questions at robertagrimes.com. Join us every week as we explore what the afterlife evidence and modern science combine to tell us is true about the one reality we all share. Knowing the truth changes everything.